Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. This is God's holy and infallible word. When you struggle to put together sermon titles from week to week, you wonder what to put down. Sometimes I like to turn to the old slogans, and that's really what the title is this morning. Sola fide, the Latin phrase that means faith alone, it's a slogan because the reformers who began to use those Latin terms were very adept at condensing the theology that they wanted to teach into a slogan. You remember the rest of those sola slogans, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, the one we're looking at, solus Christus, Christ alone, and sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. All of those slogans or brief phrases capture in essence the teaching that they wanted to get across. As I was thinking about that, I thought the reformers were ahead of their time. You know, advertisers would die for that kind of stuff that would stay current as this has for 500 years. We have advertisers that come up with their slogans, but they come and go. And you know, you may remember some of them that you haven't heard in a long, long time. If I said plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is, you'd think of Alka-Seltzer. I was going to say Pepto-Bismol. Maybe I'm thinking I need something else. We don't even hear it anymore. It doesn't even work anymore. But you can trust your car to the man who wears the star. And he worked for Texaco. Boy, we are dating ourselves. That slogan sticks. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, that should stick. Sola fide, Christ alone, faith alone, that should stick. And for many, it has stuck. And it has stuck for far longer than Texaco and Alka-Seltzer and all of the others. It's stuck for 500 years. And it just condenses what the Bible teaches and has taught for thousands of years. And what our compendium is focusing on as it takes us to that question of how is faith justifying faith? How is that faith produced in the heart? The Bible teaches us that we are justified through faith, but not on account of it. The origin of faith is not in us, but it is, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, a gift of God. And as we're going to see it through the scripture and through as we unfold that scripture, it is bestowed upon us, it is breathed into us, it is infused into us by the power of the sovereign God. How is faith produced in the heart of a person who believes in Jesus? The Bible is very clear. It comes by the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. It does not come by the unaided will of man. You'll hear that expression so often, an expression that is really corrupted by misunderstanding that says we have a free will. When you begin to go back to the Bible, however, you find out that the will of man, that which determines what we do, our will, that will that determines whether we'll do something that's good or something that's not good, the Bible tells us that by nature, from the very beginning, our will is perverted, it is sinful, and conclusively in passage after passage, the Bible says that a person cannot and a person will not believe in Jesus unless his heart is first changed by the power of grace. In other words, he has no inherent ability that God's waiting on for him to wake up and use. No inherent ability to believe on Jesus, because he is, as the Bible says, Paul himself earlier in this same chapter, dead in sin. The person that's dead does not will himself to become alive. The person who is dead has no ability. The person that's dead has no power. It is the person of God who has the ability and power to make what is dead live that brings life to what did not have life. And so one great theologian, Dr. Gordon Clark, simply put it this way. He was very much known for his bluntness and clear theological teaching. There is no such idea as the free will of man, simply said. And he goes on to say, the doctrine of sin necessitates the doctrine of what we call effectual calling, and that's what we're going to look at, God's work. That work in which the grace of God comes to us from God, and it rules out any merit of our own. We have sung that in our hymns. No merit of my own, not what my hands have done. Nothing in my hand I bring. You see, it's not what we have, it's what God does. And Calvinism, as he concludes that quotation, says it's free grace that saves, that comes by the power of God, not free will. In other words, man needs the miracle of free grace. An unsaved person who's outside of Christ needs the power of God's grace to come to him. He does not have an inherent ability to turn from his sin and to turn to God. Remember, the scripture is clear. He's dead in sin. That means he cannot and he will not. We do not have the natural capacity to believe. Where does that faith then come from? That faith that reaches out, that treasures the truth of God's gospel and believes in Jesus. Scripture is clear. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul says, you have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not your doing. You didn't come to faith on your own. It's the work of God in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us and changes our hearts. He penetrates into the inmost being of a person who's dead in sin, opens the heart that's closed, softens the heart that's hard. To use the language of the scripture, circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised, infuses into the heart new qualities, into the will, that makes that will that once was dead and rebellious now receptive and willing, takes the one that was evil and makes one good. The one that was stubborn becomes compliant, activates and strengthens the will so that now, like a good tree, when you have a good tree and that tree now has life in itself, its system, its roots go deep, what does that good tree produce in terms of fruit? Good fruit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit that comes to us. Again, with the confessions, we look at the canons of Dort as well as the Heidelberg Catechism, our own Westminster Confession. All of these confessions say the same thing, but one of the things that is said in the canons summarizes it clearly. It says, faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. It is in actual fact bestowed. It's a gift on man, breathed and infused into him. A gift in the sense that he who works, both willing and acting, and indeed works all things and in all people, produces in man the will to believe and the belief itself. Faith is a gift of God. Just turn a moment to the next book of the Bible, Philippians chapter 1. And in the end of the first chapter, at verse 29, Paul, writing to another church, makes reference to faith. And just note in this brief reference what he says. For it has been granted to you. When it's been granted to you, what does that mean? It's a gift, okay? For the sake of Christ, that you should not only what? Believe, but also suffer for his sake. He's talking in this context of sufferings, but notice what he says in this context of sufferings. It is granted to you, it's a gift to you. God has given you the ability to believe. It's the same that he's saying here in Ephesians 2:8. Faith is a gift of God. It's that rich provision for God's people that he brings that we don't have in and of ourselves. It's not a joint enterprise. Some people today like to say, well, God takes the initiative. You know, he of course sends all these people out with the message of the gospel. And that's true. He sends the gospel, he tells us to go to the ends of the earth and to preach and to call people to faith and to believe the gospel. As though we have to wait for that person who hears the message to himself or herself let the light switch go on and finally in and of themselves decide that they accept or that they don't, that they reject that gospel. The problem with that is that that is in total, absolute conflict with all of what the Word of God teaches. And it's very clear when you read Scripture that that's the case. Go back with me in your thinking, if not turning to Ezekiel 37, which we have read already for a moment. And as we look at that illustration in Ezekiel 37, it's marvelously clear here what the gospel and its power is all about. God says to Ezekiel, and this is one of my favorite things, he says to Ezekiel as he brings him to this valley of dry bones, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I would love to have you sit down sometime with me and let us talk about what you would answer in that situation if you were asked that question. I think Ezekiel gave the only answer that's possible. Oh Lord, you know. But he goes on from there, and God says to what? "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, notice, if you believe in free will, these dry bones, and we're talking about bones, dry bones, just a desert, no sinews, no flesh, bones that are not even connected to each other, disintegrating. And he says, "Prophesy to these bones." Is he saying to him, tell the bones if they really want to believe that they'll be able to come back together and have a body? Free will. It's up to you, bones, to live. No, he's not saying that. He says, prophesy to them. The word of God goes forth. And then he says, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come and you will be covered with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. It wasn't up to the bones to choose to live. It was the power of God that was going through the preaching of his word, prophesy to the bones. And then he says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and there they stood bone to bone. And as I looked, behold, there were sinews on them. Flesh had come on them. Skin had covered them. There was no breath in them. Was that because they decided that they had had enough time in the desert baking in the sun, and now it was time to get back together and put flesh on flesh? And, you know, no. It was because the word of God creates that which it declares. I will do this, God says. And then because they were still not living, he says to them, prophesy to the breath, which is a reference here to the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come so you have both the word that is preached and the Holy Spirit in power that comes. And what is the ultimate result? An army standing that has been raised from the dead. What's the result of the work of the gospel when the gospel is proclaimed? Jesus' word goes forth and it contains its own power to bring out of what is death, life. He creates the life like he created life in the bones. He brings life where there was no life. He brings power with the powerful Spirit of God that comes and applies to the work of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's through that means that God brings forth salvation, and he brings that with the gift of faith, and you believe his gospel. In other words, what God provides, he bestows. The revelation of this grace brings with it the response of faith. To be quickened, to be resurrected from a valley of dry bones is to be born again. That's God working in us, his power, based upon what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And he does that by the means of his word that is proclaimed. The word and the spirit goes forth. That's his methodology. That's how God saves sinners. God doesn't save sinners by twisting their arms or waiting for them to change their minds or to believe. God saves sinners by coming with the mighty declaration, "Let these bones live." The power of the gospel, which is inherent in the power of God, and sinners who are dead in sin come to life. God has chosen preaching the gospel to get that message across. We read that very clearly in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. How do we get this faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That's God's ordained means by which he is going to raise the valley of dead bones in the valley of the gospel today and bring people to Jesus Christ. To faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, to give them that gift that they may be raised, that they may become a mighty army and become children of God. So he sends us out with the gospel to declare what he has done, not what we can do. He sets forth the facts of our lost condition, our hopelessness, our death and trespasses and sins. And over against that, he shows us the gifts of his Son, the work of redemption of Christ at the cross, his prophetic office, his priestly office, his kingly office, his being the mediator of his people. And he then says, "Believe." And with that command, he gives the ability to believe by the gift of faith. And we come through that ordained means to salvation in Jesus Christ, because he raises us from death to life. When you think of that process that God has ordained, that's the only defense that we need for the continuous preaching of the gospel in face of all of the critics today or the experts who say, you know, that's a really bad method, because we're more modern today. We have to reach people where they're at. We have to reach people where, well, how are you going to reach bones in the valley where they're at? Did Ezekiel say that to God? God, you got to reach them where they're at. He did reach them where they're at. How did he do it? By the word of power and the Spirit of God. And he's doing the same thing today. The Bible tells us that the work of preaching the gospel and the preaching of the word is the ordained means by which God creates faith in the heart. Preaching is not simply a lecture on some subject that you find in the Bible. Preaching is the life of God that's communicated through the ministry of his word to the hearts of people, accompanied by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And preaching is the activity that is carried on in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it does, we're doing God's work. And God is carrying out his plan and saving people. He's planting churches. He's planting churches in our presbytery. He's planting churches all over the world. He's planting churches all over, because that's his plan, and God does not have plan B. If preaching doesn't do it, there's no substitute. If preaching doesn't do it, it won't be done. If Ezekiel didn't do what God told him to do when it came to those dry bones, they'd still be in the valley. They'd still be as dry and dusty and broken and brittle as they were. Preaching God's word is his ordained means. That's why we need to be careful that we preach, that we don't substitute things for the preaching of the word, and that when the preaching of the word goes forth, that hearts that have already been turned, hearts that have already been made new, and faith has already been granted, come. hear that preaching of the word and feed upon that ministry of the word, because that's God's work as his word goes forth. It's his plan, his purpose. It will accomplish his purposes. He doesn't have plan B, and praise God, nobody is going to come up with a better solution. God has the best plan, the best solution for the problems that we have, for the brokenness of this world, for the sinfulness of humanity, for the rebellion of our hearts. And his plan is this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. That verse ought to resonate in your heart with a great joy as you think of it. Because you know, as you think of it, that you can say in your own heart, I didn't do this. I didn't have a thing to do with what God has done for me. It's all of grace. All of grace. That's a title of one of Spurgeon's books. I love the title. If nothing else, remember the title. All of grace. Not a lot of grace and some of your help. God wasn't waiting to bend your arm, to twist you, to turn you and say, I hope he believes, because he knew you wouldn't. He knew you couldn't. He knew our need before we knew it ourselves. And that's why we have in this section of the catechism and the compendium what we call the call, the external, the internal call of God. The call of the gospel goes forth to all who hear, but all who hear do not come. There are some who refuse. They reject that invitation, but some believe. And that's because there are those in whom God works that work of faith, and there are some in whom he doesn't. But he uses that call to bring and to usher into salvation those whom he has called in and through Jesus Christ. Another word for that word call is the word summons. A word that we might hear if it's used in the court system. I hope you haven't had to deal with one of those. But if you know what the court system is all about, we know that a summons is issued by the court. But you know, even though that's a very serious thing, and it tells you you must appear in court, right? You get a summons from the court. It says you must appear. It requires you to appear in court, but it doesn't have the power in and of itself, that piece of paper, the summons, to get you there. The court does have the power to send somebody to bring you there. It's called the sheriff. And he says, you had a summons. Now you have some bracelets, and you're going to go to court because you didn't listen to the summons. But the summons that the court sends out doesn't have the power inherent in it to compel you to appear. But God's power is far beyond the power of or earthly court. God's power, his summons, his call is invested with the efficacy, the power by which he delivers us to the destination that's intended, and he ushers us into the fellowship of the family of God and Jesus Christ. It's an act by which he unites us to Jesus, and we're united to him in his resurrection power, in the forgiveness that comes to us from his work at the cross. And when the Holy Spirit is sent forth and accompanies that word and uses the word of God to wake up our dead and sinful heart and transform us and to give us that new birth, that Spirit of God draws us effectually to God, to himself, and we're made members of the family of God. When you think of the work of God and the gift of faith, just remember what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells you. It's not of yourself. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. If you remember the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. Nothing. simply to the cross I cling. And why do I cling to the cross? Because God has called me to that. He has made me able to believe. The gift of faith, saved by grace, to the glory of God forever. Amen.